Thank you, Brother Kelvin. Welcome everybody here. As we often say, is the Lord's Day, rain or shine, we're here. Unless it's a matter of life and death, my intent is to be here preaching. So may the Lord keep granting us to congregate. Okay, so today we're going to begin a new chapter in the book of Romans. And that'll be chapter... anybody? 14, yes. All right, so if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's word. We're going to read Romans chapter 14, verse 1. The infallible word of God with absolute authority reads as follows. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is true and edifying. We thank you that the preaching of your word produces faith to the hearers. Oh, Lord, that we may recognize that we need faith. May your Holy Spirit then move in our minds, in our hearts, to grant us understanding of your word so that it would convict us and change us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I titled today's sermon, Are You Weak in Faith? Are you weak in faith? The immediate context here is that, let us remember that the epistles, the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, they are letters, so they're to be read as letters. In other words, Paul didn't break it into chapters and into verses. That's a later addition in order for the readers to be able to quickly reference and cite the portions of scripture in a convenient manner. Now, that said, we do have to notice that the way scripture is written and the way specifically the book of Romans, inspired by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, it does follow a certain thought pattern, and it does have certain breaks within the context, within the emphasis that Paul is going as he goes on his diatribe. That's what the writing style is called. For example, although having no chapters in its original form, we can refer back to chapter 13. It was dedicated to the responsibility of the Christian to the civil authorities, our responsibilities of how to submit, but also to keep the civil authorities accountable, because they are, the word is, deacons of God. And then to the responsibility of the Christian with fellow believers, loving others and loving God. Then we look at chapter 12. Before that, it was dedicated to exhorting believers to use their gifts in order to edify the church and ultimately to use those gifts for God's glory and to truly be in the fight when it comes to being sanctified. Are you in that fight? Are you utilizing the gifts that God has given you to edify the church? And are you showing fruit of your faith? That is to be very intentional about putting our faith into practice by obeying God. To be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. So we see how those sections have been very well broken down into chapters, right? Now, similarly, the chapter we're starting today begins a new division of the thoughts in the pattern that Paul is teaching. Here, it is related to the previous context of the responsibility of the Christians, but it's also distinct. So as we finished chapter 13 last week, in which it closed off with an exhortation to wake up that sleepy faith, that sluggish faith, or maybe even that dead faith, and to put on Christ, to put on the righteousness of Christ so that we can live a life of obedience and to put off, cast off the works of darkness. Now, Paul is in a segue moving towards a related but different thought. The theme as we begin the book of Romans is this. There is such thing as a Christian conscience and Christian liberty. As we live our daily lives as Christians in the different phases that our families are in, the ages of our kids, the jobs that the Lord has given us, etc., etc., there's going to be differences of opinion about matters of how to live. So Paul's main point here that we'll extract as we begin chapter 14 is the following. Be gracious with differing opinions. Be gracious with differing opinions. And what will be then the context as we begin chapter 14? It will be speaking to the Church of Rome on how they should deal when they have different convictions and hence different opinions about such things as food, about celebrating different seasons and feasts and days that were in the Old Testament for the Jewish folks. And even this could be applied to the tradition of the non-Jews, the Gentiles, because they too had their traditions. They too came from a particular culture. So given the vast difference of the traditions from the Jewish converts to the Gentile converts, one can easily see how there's going to be a difference of opinions in matters of life and practice as they fellowship together as one family of God. Now, does that have applicability for us? You could blind yourself and say, oh no, us Christians, we agree on everything. No, that's not true, right? Obviously, we have difference of opinions among ourselves. So this section here then is applicable to us in a very real sense. Now, what we don't mean when we say that we have Christian liberties and that we are free to use those liberties in our everyday lives, what we don't mean is that someone has a Christian liberty to not believe that Jesus is God. That's not what we mean. If you're there, you're outside of the faith. What we don't mean is that somebody has the Christian liberty to lie, to cheat, and to steal. You don't. Your profession of faith is highly questionable if you think that that is an area of Christian liberty. You do not have the Christian liberty to disregard God's commandment to congregate. Now, while that doesn't necessarily mean that somebody's not a Christian, at best, they have a misunderstanding of the obligations of the believer. There's no such thing in the Bible as a Lone Ranger Christian. No such thing. Now, another one would be someone does not have the Christian liberty to listen to watch lewd and obscene content for the purposes of indulging in lust. No way. You do not have that Christian liberty. You're in sin. Okay? So as I gave those couple of examples, so then what are some examples in which we have Christian liberty and it's left to our conscience to utilize wisdom and discernment? Well, I have the liberty of conscience to eat certain foods and to enjoy certain drinks. Yes, certain drinks, or to abstain from them. I have the Christian liberty in my conscience to partake of certain traditions or to abstain from them. Should I have a Christmas tree in my house? Should my kids attend Harvest Festival instead of Halloween? That is left to our conscience. I could have the Christian conscience to go to movies. Myself, I don't. It's rare whenever I go to the movies. That does not mean that now I put a rule to see if any of you are going to the movies, right? It is within our Christian conscience and liberty to do so. So the key then here is this. When it comes to differing opinions on these matters, we will be exhorted to show graciousness. And if someone indeed is weaker in the faith, that's the terms that are used here in this verse, we are to receive that brother or sister because they have been received by Christ. If they have been received by Christ, you have no right to condemn them in their weakness. You have no right to reject them as brothers or sisters because Christ has received them. So you are no one, and you have no right to belittle them in their weaker faith. So with that, as way of an introduction, in today's sermon, we will focus on the following 3 points in looking at the first verse. Number one, there is a difference between being weak in faith and being faithless. We're going to see what that is. Secondly, we are to welcome, to extend the hand of fellowship to those we consider to be of weaker faith. And lastly, we're going to see how we need to beware of our opinions, our convictions, becoming commandments to your brothers and sisters that you have community with. All right, so let us get started. There is a difference between having weak faith and having no faith at all. The first portion of the text is, as for the one who is weak in faith. Now, to be weak in faith here means exactly that. Someone who has a faith that is fragile. It is sensitive to being challenged. It is sensitive to being judged in that fragile faith. Now, that is very different than being faithless, because in other words, faithless is having no faith or even appearing to have faith, but that faith is actually not genuine. It is a counterfeit faith because you have nothing to show for it, or you are confusing having weak faith with having an inaccurate picture of who God is, an inaccurate understanding of salvation coming only through Christ, right? Again, those are the essentials. If you are not there, that means you are faithless. You have counterfeit faith. Your faith is of no good. But it's not the same as having weak faith. That person that the Lord has received, faith has been granted to them, and they are growing in their faith. Now, just to be clear, definition of terms, faith, what do we mean by faith? We'll turn to this verse in Hebrews 11, and then we'll make some comments about it. Hebrews 11:1 says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Okay, if there were a verse we could point to when somebody asks us what faith is, it's right there, Hebrews 11:1. So for the Christian, true faith entails trust in God, trust in God's word, trust in God's promises. The centrality of our faith is our trust and our complete surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is, trust that he can save from our sin and from eternal condemnation, the righteous wrath of God. He can save. Trust that his perfect righteousness is given to us when we repent and put our faith in his finished work on the cross. And then the assurance part that entails faith is the assurance that we too will be seen as righteous before God the Father because Jesus has given us his righteousness. We have the assurance of that. The assurance that when we breathe our last, our soul will be absent from the body but present with the Lord. We have that assurance. Now, the other assurance that faith gives us is that one day, just as Jesus was put on the grave and he rose again, we have the assurance that our faith in Christ has granted us the promise of the resurrection upon the return of Christ and to enjoy God forever, physically and spiritually, both. Never forget, brothers and sisters, the Christian faith, Jesus, is the only one who has the keys to what humanity has longed for and searched for ever since history began. That is, how can I not die? Jesus is the only one who has those keys, and we will enjoy him physically and spiritually forever. So then faith can be simple, yet a profound changing matter that saves us, gives us promises, and gives us assurance. Faith is how somebody is justified, that is, made right before God by trusting in the work of Christ. Faith is what gives us the perfection of Christ credited into our account, as we discussed in our Sunday school. Now, that faith is granted by God to every believer. We do not attain faith because somehow we wised up and we finally got our thoughts together. That's not how it works. Faith is something that God gives us. Repentance is something that God grants to us. Philippians 1:29, 2 Corinthians 2:25. I mean, 2 Timothy 2:25. So then, is that faith that is given by God to every believer, is it the same strength, the same measure of faith to every believer? The answer is no. Even prior in the book of Romans, we were told that God has given to each believer a certain measure of faith, and that we are to utilize talents and gifts according to the measure of faith that has been given to each believer. So the Bible talks about those who are babies in the faith. Literal words, you are a babe in the faith, versus those who are more mature in the faith. There are some of us who are maturing in the faith at a slow pace, but steady by God's grace. There are others that are maturing in the faith at accelerated rates. In both instances, that is God's graciousness being shown to the believer. And Paul here is exhorting those who are stronger in the faith to be careful, to know that there are brothers and sisters who are weaker in the faith, and that faith is to be nurtured and edified, not to tear them down. Which brings us to the second point. We are to welcome those who are weaker in the faith. The verse there continues, as for the one who is weak in faith, what are we to do? Welcome him. Welcome him. So in this immediate context, again, what it does not mean is to welcome those who are, to welcome them as believers if they're not believers. That's not what it means. It means to accept, to receive as one of your own. Okay, this is what it means, a true fellowship. You accept them into your fellowship as believers. One of the implications to this is that we acknowledge that someone with weaker faith is a Christian. He has been accepted by God. And as such, we have a brotherly obligation to fellowship with them, to accept them in the faith, and not to tear them down, to welcome them. For example, someone who you may think is on the legalistic side of things because he abstains from all kinds of things that, seriously, you think, like, that's kind of silly. Like, why would they abstain from such and such and such? The immediate context here, don't criticize him. Don't tear him down. Welcome him. Okay? Don't be too fast to pull the trigger on your theological weapons against that person. Relax. Welcome him. Another implication is this. Acknowledge that there will be Christians who are in the faith at a level lower than yours, maybe much lower than yours. They may be newly converts. They may not have a robust understanding of deeper theological issues, such as predestination or God's decrees, God's sovereignty. Or even if you're a more seasoned believer, Remember that there are always going to be those who are above you. And to them, you are the weaker brother. If someone may think that they are stronger in the faith, a brother that is more seasoned than they may come and say, so what do you think about God's decrees when it comes to supralapsarianism or infralapsarianism? You're like, huh? Like, surely you're a weaker brother in the faith. I say this so that we may remain humble. Because when you see somebody else as your weaker brother, realize that you need to be humble before someone that knows more than you will humble you. Welcome those that are weaker in the faith. Do not judge those that are less learned in theology than you. Now, here's a warning. This does not mean that therefore the weaker brother gets a pass to remain the weaker brother and stagnate at that phase indefinitely. That's not what we mean by that. Let us read Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. It says the following. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So the warning, the exhortation here is, as we first said, you're the stronger brother. Okay, welcome him. Help nurture him. Don't tear him down. For the weaker brother is, hey, be encouraged. You're a child of God. Come on, let's fellowship. But you are not to stay there. You are not to stay there. You see there, the last portion of this passage says that we are to study to have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Because when it comes to our wisdom in utilizing our freedoms in Christ, it requires that discernment. And that discernment needs to be trained so that we can practice, so we can distinguish good from evil. Okay? We need to not stay at a mature level that we are comfortable with. We need to grow from there. And this applies at whatever phase of your Christian walk you're in. Scripture is very clear then that when it comes to maturity in the faith, when it comes to learning the word and doing what the word says, there's a path to maturity that is expected. The weaker brother does not get a stamp that is for an indefinite period of time to remain a baby. It's not the case. Another implication then of welcoming the weaker brother means that those who are stronger have a responsibility to build them up, specifically to build them up and not tear them down. In 1 Thessalonians 5, speaking of God's judgment and how the Christians will be spared from God's judgment, it reads as follows, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 11. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Okay? Reminds us here to look to Christ because we have been spared from God's wrath. And as we are living with our brothers and sisters in the faith, we are to encourage one another. We are to build one another up. And the commendation there is that you are already doing that. That's very good for the church of Thessalonica, right? So then, Acts Reformed Church, are we doing this already? They were told, as you're already doing. How are we doing in receiving, in welcoming the weaker brother, in encouraging them, in building them up? How are we doing in that? That could be within our own congregation or perhaps visitors that come in and out. How are we doing? Are we welcoming them? We are to edify each other as we look to Christ. Okay? And then thirdly, let's beware of our convictions becoming commandments for others. So finishing off the verse that we're focusing on today, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So when we're talking about what I can do, what I shouldn't do, having those, Lord willing, healthy conversations of disagreement among the brothers, there's this conversation about what is called in theology antinomianism. Anti, against, nomos, law, against the law, meaning that the Christian can say the following argument: well, we are under grace, not under the law anymore, so therefore I have freedom to sin. Basically, that's essentially what it means. Like, I don't have to obey God's law. On the other extreme is legalism, which in short will say, well, as a believer, I can gain God's favor by my behavior. And then it'll slide a little further and said, actually, I maintain my right standing with God by my behavior, by my good behavior, or so-called good behavior. And then it'll slip even further to somebody who'll say, I actually gained salvation by my good behavior. Legalism. So are either of those extremes correct? The answer is no. And unfortunately, in Christendom today, we see both extremes, in which one group of Christians will use the excuse that they are under grace in order to live a sinful lifestyle without any regard to obedience to the Word of God. And on the other end, those folks that think they're going to be so good that they're going to keep their right standing or even earn a good standing by their works. That is not so, my brothers and sisters. We are to obey God's word, not to gain favor, but by God's grace as the fruit of our true faith. Okay? Now, another aspect that has been commented among theologians, specifically the one I consulted, R.C. Sproul, and that's the concept of the tyranny of the weaker brother. And the main idea is this: when we talk about those that have sensibilities and are stumbled by the freedoms of others, those weaker brethren or sisters should not rule the church's community on what is acceptable or acceptable as a style of life. The weaker brethren should not legislate what is somebody in good standing in the eyes of the local church. Among those that have freedoms of conviction according to their freedom of conscience that the weaker brothers don't have. So let's get into some specific. This includes convictions about food. That's going to be the first thing we're going to treat starting next week. This also includes convictions about drinking wine, about watching Disney movies or subscribing to Netflix, or about homeschooling or whatever else. My brothers and sisters, please hear me. You are not more righteous than your brother or your sister who has a different conviction than you on these matters. You are not more righteous. And if you think you're more righteous because you have a different conviction, you are self-righteous, period. Now, that said, these matters are important. They're very important. And the scripture calls us to utilize wisdom, to utilize discernment. But our righteousness is not determined on whether we fall on one side or the other of those particular convictions. If we all of a sudden become convinced that no drinking, no dancing, no movies, no smoking, no music other than hymns, etc., and we're going to impose those standards to the church, good luck. Good luck. You are imposing rules that the Bible does not have in place. Now, if you are the stronger brother, and you do have those freedoms that perhaps some of your weaker brethren don't have, don't flaunt your freedoms in front of your weaker brethren, because you will stumble them. You are not to do that. Now, if you are the weaker brother, do not think that you're more righteous because you abstain from the things that your stronger brother is not stumbled by. If you find out that I offered a glass of wine to somebody that has not stumbled by wine, don't think you're more righteous than I because you didn't offer them a glass of wine. If you think such, you are being self-righteous. So welcome the weaker brother. And then it says, not to quarrel. That is, to judge in a contentious manner over opinions. That is, to tell them that essentially you're a better Christian than them because you have different convictions than them. And of course, your convictions are right. In our membership class that we just had here in the last month or so, one of the things we discussed was how, as Christians, and particularly as local church here at Acts Reformed Church, we have essential beliefs. And we pointed to what those beliefs are. Triune God, which implies the deity of Christ, the deity of the Holy Spirit, the virgin birth, salvation by grace through faith alone, which is a gift of God. Right? We discussed the essentials. And then we also discussed that there are secondary issues and convictions that as a church, we absolutely hold to. And we hold on to them firmly. However, we still make a distinction between primary beliefs, the essentials, and the non-essentials. We do not compromise if anyone falls outside of the essentials. We cannot unite. We cannot welcome them as a weaker brother because they are not Christians. However, in the secondary matters, in issues of conviction, we do not make a judgment call on whether someone is saved or not due to the fact, for instance, that they don't understand the five solas. No, they've been welcomed into the faith. And from there, we're going to have a fellowship with them in which we are going to teach them and we are going to dwell with them. Now, why is it that Paul is saying here not to be argumentative, contentious with the weaker brother? Well, kind of already mentioned, we could stumble them. A baby Christian may be weak in their faith, and we may come alongside them with good intentions without being fully aware that within their context, in their own walk, they hold certain positions because of very strong reasons. And if you come at them so strongly, you're going to stumble them. I remember there was a dear lady, her name was Kay, and she overheard a group of younger guys having conversations about each of them were in the process of buying a motorcycle so they could go out riding together. And this dear lady came by and she was very passionate about convincing the young men to not get motorcycles. And, you know, they kind of politely listened to her, and then she left off, and they were like, well, that was weird. Come to find out later that Kay had a young son that died in a motorcycle crash. So for her to hear that there was this young man talking about getting motorcycles was something that was a stumbling block to her. She couldn't conceive of somebody owning a motorcycle and going out riding because she lost her dear son through that. And this is why I'm telling you that before we jump into telling a brother or sister why they're wrong in their weak position, we need to know more context. Now, it doesn't mean, again, that they should therefore dictate the standard for a good Christian. No, they're still the weaker brother, but we should dwell with them with understanding and find out why is it that they hold that position. And then go from there, using discernment, using graciousness. Another reason why we should not be contentious is because we can discourage someone who is weak in the faith, and perhaps a new Christian, from considering to congregate. So therefore, we should be wise about abstaining from immediately wanting to draw your theological sword the moment you sense that a new person or a new believer doesn't hold to the same views on Reformed theology that you hold to. There's this phrase used for those who recently have understood the concept of Reformed theology, specifically Calvinism. They call it the caged stage of a Calvinist. Years ago, I myself was in that big cage, but I would get out and be disrespectful and be a jerk to people. And this is why it's called the caged phase. So that we should abstain from immediately wanting to fight with your weaker brother. Now, is there a time so that iron will sharpen iron and you will have these interesting, deep, and even contentious heated discussions on theology? Absolutely. I love it. Yes, there is a time for that. But first, there is a time for sharpening your own knowledge of Scripture in your private reading, your private prayer. And yes, in our private confession to a God that is holy about our sinfulness. In private time with God, in thanksgiving for all that He has done in your life. In private time with God, asking Him to grant you wisdom. And in today's context, to ask for specific wisdom on how you can love others and be gracious to others and serve others in the faith. Because as you do that and you engage the weaker brother in conversation about those topics of contention, guess what? You have a better shot at growing them and edifying them. Then, at first glance, that they may have a different opinion, just draw your sword and cut off their ear, right? Don't do that. Don't do that. If we first humble ourselves before the Lord, we can have a better impact on the weaker brother. If we don't, although we might not intend it, we can, and some of us have, pushed people away that otherwise would have stayed longer or have a better exposure to the true gospel. So let us not be someone who is so rigid in our convictions that we are going to keep someone away. Okay? Now, there are many times that we're talking to somebody who they're telling us they're Christian, and from our conversation and interactions, it kind of seems like, yeah, that they are Christians. for instance, at work, and then you find out what church they go to, and you're like, argh. So are you going to fight them right then and there? No, just wait. Just understand them. Dwell with them. And then bring them along. Let us remember that there's warnings to be had to both the weaker brethren and the stronger brethren. Just as there was a warning for the weaker brethren not to remain a baby and weak in faith, but to grow, right? There's a very severe warning to the stronger brother, and is the following. Your opinions are not commandments. And now this could be flipped. If you are the weaker brother, your opinions are not commandments either. And I guarantee you, even if you strongly held the convictions that you do, whether you're the weaker or the stronger brother, you yourself cannot keep those convictions. You cannot keep the own commandments you made for yourself, either in the freedoms to partake or in the in an effort to abstain. Like, you can't even keep that, but you want others to keep it. Let us remember what happened to the Apostle Peter when he was trying to burden the Gentiles while he himself was being a hypocrite. He couldn't even keep up with what he was expecting the Gentiles to do because of the fear of men. Galatians 2:14, it says this. This is Paul talking, and this is when he rebuked Peter to his face. If there was ever a pope, he got rebuked by Paul. It says this. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, that is Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? There was Peter trying to impose the Jewish law, rituals, customs, and even circumcision in order to be seen as more righteous. Here, the sharp rebuke came because that is a gospel issue. The moment the weaker brother tries to impose their convictions as the rule of the church, or again, the stronger brother tries to impose his conviction as the standard practice of the church, they must be resisted. There's no laws where God has given the right for us to impose our convictions upon other Christians. Now, more specifically to the weaker brother, since that's the main context of this verse, remember that welcoming you as a weaker brother does not mean that everyone should abstain from what you abstain when it comes, for instance, to food or drink or what we watch or if I go to a concert or not. For instance, as I think all of you know, I'm a musician. I enjoy live music. I enjoy hiring live bands. I dance with my wife, and I often say we're Reformed Baptists, not Baptists, right? But all that to say, I'm not stumbled by that. But if somebody is, I'm not going to judge them for their conviction. Next, a weaker brother and welcome them does not mean that if a brother tells you that you are in sin, you don't have a get out of jail card that says, well, that's just your opinion. No. There could be an instance in which, in fact, you are the weaker brother and you actually are in sin. Okay? So you don't get a free pass to say, well, you know, I'm just a weaker brother and I could just keep sinning. No. It is wise to listen to a more mature brother in the faith if they are pointing out something in your life that is sinful. You should accept that with humility. And then lastly, if you are the weaker brother, in terms of having baby faith, you do not get to stay stagnant in your growth. There's got to be growth in your development as a believer, just to reiterate that. All right, so then what are some final thoughts and reflections, applications, as we think about this topic of the weaker brother and the stronger brother, which, by the way, chapter 15, Paul addresses the stronger brother. Well, first, going back to the title of the sermon, are you weak in faith? Now, in our pride and arrogance, most of us will be like, oh, I'm strong in my faith. Let us remember, if you think you're strong in faith, that's highly subjective. Look at the apostles. Look at how they reacted when they were in trial. And they walked with Jesus. Are you weak in faith? Remember this, that when we come before God, we are all weak in faith. We are all in need. But yet, remember this, that in our weakness, the strength of God activates in us as we depend on Him. So take heart. It's not a hopeless situation. It is actually when we acknowledge that we are weak in faith is when God gives us His strength. Secondly, remember this, even if it's a little bit, believe, even if a little, and God will help your unbelief. This is in reference, of course, to the father of a child who needed healing. He's recording the Gospels. And when Jesus was present, the father of that child pleaded with Jesus, and he told him, Lord, please have compassion on us. Heal my child. And Jesus told him, to those who believe, everything is possible. To which the father of the sick, dying child replied, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You think that man have faith? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And yet he acknowledged, I still have unbelief, but I believe. Help my unbelief. Did Jesus heal the child? Yes. Yes. So my brothers, my sisters, be encouraged. Cry out to the Lord, especially in times when you know that your faith is weak. And the Lord will give you the extra measure of grace and faith that you need. Now, this is very different to the other account in which Jesus said that there were some who thought they were self-righteous. They thought that they had righteousness of themselves. No measure of faith will be given to them. And now, granted, the primary context of the passage today is that faith can be weak with regards to the freedoms of conscience. But nevertheless, here's the key. Even if our freedom of conscience will grow in biblical discernment in us making more wise choices, even in those matters of convictions and opinion on what we partake, what we don't partake of in our daily lives, growing in our faith will give us more wisdom and better biblical discernment in how to approach those topics. And then lastly, let us remember the one who is eternally faithful. That is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We serve a God who became flesh and can identify with our weaknesses, physically speaking. In his humanity, Jesus was thirsty. He was hungry. He was tired. He had to sleep. He can relate to us. In our pain, he can relate to us. But Jesus was also perfectly faithful. His faith never wavered. The faithfulness of Jesus reminds us that when we are weak, he is strong. So, my brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Acts Reformed Church, be encouraged, knowing that even if your faith is weak, You are welcomed as a child of God. Just don't confuse that with being faithless. Cry out to God. Believe. He will help your unbelief and grow you through the Holy Spirit and through your brothers and sisters. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today to acknowledge, Lord, that we are weak. But as that beautiful song of that we sing to our children says, when we are weak, you are strong. Lord, give us humility in order to consider the points that we touch in the sermon, that we are to welcome those that are weaker, that we are not to think of ourselves as better than them, and that we are not to impose our convictions, whether a weak brother or strong brother, on the other brothers and sisters. And nonetheless, Lord, the reminder that we ought to be growing in our understanding, in our faith, so that more and more we become transformed into the image of Christ until that is completed when we see him again face to face. Thank you, Lord, for this time. May your Holy Spirit dwell in all of your church and be gracious to us, O Lord, for we believe, but help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.